those events, first of all, the trial of Christ, his arrest in the garden, his trial by the Sanhedrin, all of that was illegal. There were 10 things that were done by the Jews in that process of bringing Christ to the cross that was illegal. Pilate, when they brought him to Pilate, Pilate tried to wash his hands, literally, of the whole affair and return him back to the crowd. Now, if he had been successful in doing that, the crowd probably would have taken Christ and stoned him. That was a problem, because the Bible says that he was ordained to be put on a tree. In the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is the man that hangeth on a tree. Christ must die in one particular way, prophesied that way. He himself said in John the 3rd chapter that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So everything about the death of Christ, you'll read in that 27th chapter, when it came time for the soldier to come by and see if the men were dead, because Pilate had told him to go break the legs. When it came to Christ, he didn't break a leg. He was already dead. But he did something that the scripture said he would do, Psalms the 22nd chapter. They pierced his side. Everything about the death of Christ was under the control of a sovereign God. And you'll read several times in that chapter, when you're reading about the death of Christ, this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Even the casting of lots for his garments, they did that. Why all those detailed information given to you? So we'd understand that the death of Christ was no accident, divinely ordained before the foundation of the world, for a very particular purpose. Christ died to save his people from their sins. Paul will tell you in Galatians the 3rd chapter that he was made a curse for us. Made a curse. How? By curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. His cross, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, confirms that he was made a curse by God, because he was made to be sin, our sin, my sin, laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So while things may look bad from the external, God is always in control to accomplish his will. I just got information. I get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs, and I got a magazine this week that spoke about the revival that's going on in India. Now, I've shared with you a few times about the persecutions going on there among the Christians in India. But amazingly, in the northern India, wherein most hostile Muslims are, Hindus are, Voice of Martyrs says that there is revival going on even among the Muslims and the Hindus there in northern India. Well, God can turn that which looks bad from the external. We see things going bad, but God is always in control to accomplish his will and always for the good of his people, Romans the 8th chapter and verse 28. Now take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn. We'll continue our study on the first chapter of the book of Romans. I'm sorry, book of Hebrews. I quoted Romans 8 in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we're talking about Christ. The book of Hebrews has seven things in it that are better. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Hebrews. And the very first thing that the writer Paul is setting forth is the superiority of Jesus Christ. He is very God. We've noted already in the first chapter that God hath in these last days. The last days began with the time of Jesus Christ. That we've been in the last days ever since then. And it's going to continue moving toward the last days. So I've had people, you know, they'll put up on Facebook and different places, they ask questions, do you think we're in the last days? Yes, we're in the last days. We're in the last days ever since Jesus Christ came. Paul will tell you in Galatians 4th chapter, that God now in the fullness of time sent forth his Son, made a woman. The birth of Christ initiated the last days. Now, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 1, God who spoke to us in sundry times, various ways, in days past, hath now spoken unto us by his Son. Diverse ways, dreams, angels, various ways, prophets. But now here is the final declaration, the last days, superior revelation of Jesus Christ to us. that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so John will tell you that we beheld his glory in the first chapter of John. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now those words in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we beheld his glory, verse 18 rather, verse 14. Those words are those words which speak about the kind of love. And so Jesus Christ, we beheld God on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw that glory. Old Testament Christians, they held the angels in very high esteem because they understood that the angels were God's created beings. Now, there's two classes of angels. There are the elect angels. You'll find that written in the First Timothy. There are the elect angels, and then there are the fallen angels. We'll talk sometime later on about those fallen angels. You don't want to meet them. They're the demons that Satan uses that you'll read about in the gospel accounts, fallen angels. But those elect angels, they are powerful. They are not eternal, but they're created beings. They are. You might be looking at me, but I'm not an angel, you know. But angels are present right now. Paul will tell you that in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's one of the reasons why we believe in wearing ladies wearing head coverings. We appreciate you doing that. Because of the presence of angels here. They observe. Angels, the principality, so to speak, I'll use this terminology, a bet with God. Wasn't really a bet, but he made an accusation. And he said, well, Job just serves you because you bless him all the time, and you let things make everything go good. And they said, well, let me prove it to you. He said, you let him take away everything. And you make the story quick, that's what happened. Job lost his wealth, he lost his family, his children, all except for his wife. Even his wife said, won't you curse God and die? But he said, in all these things, Job sinned not. He trusted God, although everything was going bad against him. And you read in the book of James about the patience of Job. I would have been very much impatient under the same circumstances. I'd say, why me, Lord? What's going on? Why are you doing that? He's teaching you and I God's sustaining grace. You have the book of Job recorded by God the Bible. Better than the angels. Now, wait a minute. I read about the angels doing some great things. One time there was a king by the name of Sennacherib who came up against Israel, and he had a large army, over 100,000 soldiers, and he surrounded the city of Jericho, Jerusalem, and they were going to capture. They laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And the king of Israel, he prayed to the Lord. And God said that, don't worry about it. Not an arrow will fly into the city. Angel of the Lord went out that night. I don't know what he did. He made a scary face or made a scary sound. But all of a sudden, they thought they heard the enemies coming, horses coming, chariots coming, and the whole army of Sennacherib got. Killing each other in the hurry, haste, the riot to get out of that place. One angel. The Lord said, when they came to arrest him in the garden, said, do you not know I could call legions of angels? Put away your sword, Peter. I don't need your sword. I could call legions of angels if it was my desire. Angels are very powerful beings. And so here Paul says, Christ is greater than the angels. In the book of Judges, you'll read about a man by the name of Samson. His father and his mother met an angel one day, and the angel told his mother to be, said, you're going to bear a child. She had been barren. She had not had any children, and she had been barren for many years, and the angel told her, said, you're going to bear a child in about 9 months. And she got all scared and excited. No wonder, because she met an angel. I mean, he was, you know, I don't know what he looked like, but he was something different, because she knew it was something out of the ordinary. And so she went and told her husband, and he said, well, we're surely going to die. We've seen an angel. But that was not the case. It was an angel sent to send a blessing. Well, I could tell you many stories about the angels in the Old Testament. Jewish people knew that the angels were a very special being. And so what Paul is telling us now, I want you to see how that Christ is much better than the angels. Being made much better than the angels, as he hath inherited and obtained a more excellent name than they. What are you talking about? Well, you go back to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and that prophecy about the coming Jesus Christ. And you remember that Isaiah wrote about Christ, that unto us a child is born, a son is given. And his name, some can already quote that verse for me, the 9th chapter of Isaiah and verse 6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Wonderful, wonderful. Now notice the commas after the word comma. He's wonderful. His name's going to be wonderful. We sang a while ago, how great thou art. God says that he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor. The best counselor that you can ever go to is to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has ordained things. He's always in control. And he knows. In the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, John is writing to the seven churches of Asia, and the Lord says to all seven of those churches, said, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know what you're not doing. Paul will tell you in Hebrews chapter 4 that he is the discerner of our thoughts and the intentions of our motives. The Lord. That's the way it used to be when I went to church. They drug me here. Well, the Lord knows why you're here. He knows what you're trying to do. The Lord's will do such and such. Because someone said, man proposes, but God disposes. You may plan to do such and such things, but it may not happen exactly right. I got to stop and tell you a story about it. Allegedly, this is a story that happened up in West Virginia. A farmer was going to town one day leading a cow. And the preacher was sitting on the porch, and the preacher asked the farmer, said, farmer, where are you going? He said, I'm taking my cow to the market to sell her. Said, she done kicked me the last time. I'm getting tired of feeding this cow, and she keeps kicking me. I'm going to sell her. The preacher said, well, farmer, you ought to say the Lord's will. I'm going to sell that cow. He said, Lord's will not. I'm going to sell this cow and get my money out of her. So, the road, carrying a rope and no cow. And the preacher said, did you sell your cow? No, sir. Said a crazy driver came by and hit the cow and killed the cow. Preacher said, what are you going to do now, farmer? He said, I'm going to go home. But you'll learn, you know. You say, it's the Lord's will. I will suffer for a thing. Well, but Jesus sounds, and I believe in Jesus. And so, well, there are certain religions that they believe in praying to angels, and they go pray to the different saints, and they pray to Mary, and etc., and so forth. Those prayers may go no higher than what the ceiling is. I'll tell you one that you can pray to that will always hear your prayer, and that's to Jesus Christ, because He is the mediator. He is the great high priest that God has ordained for His people. So He is the wonderful counselor, and He is the mighty God, and the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. A more excellent name. Now note with you in verse 5. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my son? Now angels, and you and I are called sons, plural, sons of God, children of God, but angels also. Several times in the book, in the Old Testament, it refers to the angels, and they're called sons of God. In Job, the 38th chapter, verse 27, when the morning stars sang together, night and all the universe, the stars and the planets that you see, and you think you've got some grasp of what you're looking at, but yet you don't, because when you take those telescopes, you see much farther and farther and farther out. What was it, a few months ago, weeks ago, we had a special display of the stars, two stars were coming together, and I went out and looked up there, and I couldn't see it, but I got my camera to do it for me, and I could see them, and I got an app on my phone, and I could look up there, and I thought, oh, that's beautiful, wonderful. Well, you think you can, the marvelous universe, the work of God. Angels are called sons of God, but Christ is the Son of God. Remember, the Lord asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they gave different names, Jeremiah, Elias, and John the Baptist. Those are all good terms, but that was not sufficient. And he said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ. And remember that definite pronoun or definite article is in there in the Greek. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Speaks to your heart. You know, don't always love darkness, but we're talking about this in the spiritual sense. We love spiritual darkness rather than spiritual light. We were both. Destruction and damnation. And so Paul will tell you in Colossians that Jesus Christ has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so we are, by God's grace and mercy, we are children of the kingdom of light. And so, thou art my son. In Christ, in the book of Matthew, he's called my beloved son. When he was baptized, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. On the mountain of transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, said the Father from heaven. The apostles referred to Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. First verse of the Gospel of Mark, you'll find it begins something like this. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John was one who was more emphatic about that. He uses language that's very emphatic. He is the very Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Superior to all the angels. Now here in this portion of Scripture, Paul is using some Old Testament Scriptures to prove what he's saying. Now remember, the saints of this first century, they didn't have all the New Testament you and I have. They were compiling it, and it had been constructed, it had been written. Paul was writing all those letters to those churches, and you see them there, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they were writing in the first century, and the book of Revelation was written before the end of the first century, but this was not all compiled yet. And so the preachers, the teachers, Jesus Christ and the apostles, when they were wanting to support something with the Scriptures, they would go back to the Old Testament. And you can turn there in your Bible if you want to. I'll just read it to you here. Psalms 2 and verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. Now the word is kind of messed up. Because they think that because the word is used normally in talking about the procreation of children, that that must be a time when Jesus Christ came into existence. No, it means to declare or to manifest or to reveal who he is. Now, I could take the time today to confirm what I'm saying, but the word to beguile sometimes is used in the sense of bringing forth. Let me just go to one reference, Revelation chapter 1, and I'll read to you there a verse of Scripture that will support what I'm saying here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, to Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead. Well, he is the first but brought forth from the dead. His resurrection was the very first resurrection. It's not begotten in the sense of bringing into existence, but it is the first bringing forth. And so, this day have I begotten thee. What day are you talking about? Now, you and I have a hard time concerning understanding eternity. Everything that you and I do has some relativity to time today. By God's grace and mercy, it's my 81st birthday. Now, I don't know how many days I've been living. I don't know how many minutes I've been living. And I don't know if I'm sure going to live the next 30 seconds even. But we measure everything by time. God doesn't measure things by time. The book of Peter says, for a day is 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years is one day. What does that mean? That just means that God just, boom, it's there. He don't have to think about it. He don't have to put it in process. Isaiah says, as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. Now, I've got a couple of men in this congregation right now that I know are engineers. Now, wouldn't you just like to be that kind of an engineer that you could just, boom, think about it, and there it is. All God don't have to do that because he's the all-wise God. He knows all things. And God is the eternal God. And so he is eternally existing. There never was a time when there was not God. I can't really get a grasp on that. But I know what the Word of God says. In the beginning, what? God. He was there. Who was there? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How do I know the Holy Spirit? All three of them were there. Well, God says, let us make man. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it will tell you that not anything was made without him, Jesus Christ. John will tell you that in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. So when did Christ come into existence? He never did come into existence. He is all. He is the eternal Son of God. Now, what does that mean, day? Well, let me just give you a terminology that will kind of help you get grasp on. I understand it this way. Maybe you got more intelligence than I have, so maybe to help you. The eternal day. Can you think about that? The eternal day. Now, we mark our days by sunrise and sunset. Eternity has no sunrise nor sunset. We were singing the song at home this week, my wife and I, and it's a song that we're trying to learn. We're kind of refreshing our memory about it. No night there. There's a land. There's a place where there's no night. There's no night there at all in heaven. The sun never goes down. There is no need of the sun because, as I've mentioned to you before, the S-U-N or the S-O-N is the light of the city of heaven. And so it's an eternal place. There's no sunset. There's no ending of the day. The same thing is true about eternity past. There has no beginning to it. Eternal day. Now, I know you can't really, I can't really explain it to you, except, you know, if you could get, stand on a certain spot on the unit on this earth, and you could move to the west fast enough, you could come back to the same place where you started at in the same day's time. You're going west. In fact, remember when we go to Russia sometimes, we get on the plane over there at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we get to Memphis, Tennessee, a lot of times about 7 or 8 o'clock that night. Same day. But we've been flying, traveling over about 36 hours. We've been traveling. 36 hours. That's more than one day's time, 24 period. But we stayed on the same day you got on the plane is the same day you got off the plane. Why? Because that's the way this earth moves. So eternity has no beginning. It's the eternal day. And so in the eternal day, so to speak, all in existence, God. The birth of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought that was when he began to come into existence. No, he was always in existence as the eternal Son of God. What happened in the incarnation, in the birth, was that the eternal Son of God simply was made flesh. And that's what John tells you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God took up a body. So thou art my son, this day have I declared thee. And he says here in verse 5, have I begotten thee, and I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's from the Old Testament. It's talking about God speaking about David. But it's also, Paul uses it here to tell you that's the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. Aren't you glad that you have a heavenly Father? Now just think about that for a minute. I've got an earthly father that's dead. Now, my father was a good man. He worked hard. He provided for me, and he took care of me, disciplined me when he needed to, but provided for me. And as long as my dad was alive, I knew that I always had one friend in the world, at least. And I really missed my father. I used to, he lived in Florida, and I lived here in Mississippi, almost every day almost I would call my father. How you doing, Dad? I might miss a day every now and then, but most of the time I called him, and I'll never forget the first day that I started to call him one day after his death, and it had been about a month he'd passed, and it dawned on me, I can't call Dad no more. Kind of a sad note. I couldn't call my father. That was new, different. But I've got a heavenly father that I can always call, who's always knows what's, and that's the reason why the Lord taught us when you pray this matter. Our Father which art in heaven, because the Father, Heavenly Father, wants you to understand yours and his relationship. It's not just God, it's my Father, my Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ is what? He is the only begotten. Almost everyone can quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he did that in eternity past. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Now, God cannot give what he doesn't have. I'd like to give all of you $1,000, but I hate to tell you this, I ain't got it. But God has a Son, whom he loved. Explain that to you. And that's when God told Abraham to take Isaac, his only begotten son, the son of promise, his only begotten son by Sarah, take him and offer him on sacrifice. And the Bible says he took Isaac, his only begotten son, and put him on the altar. He was willing to do it. That's what God the Father did for his people. He took his only begotten son, the eternal Son of God, who was equal to the Father in every. Verse 9, I believe it is a good verse of scripture here to kind of bring our minds to. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read to you. John chapter 4. In this, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God. Now, what's he talking about? You understand what John is talking to us about. And here is the manifestation. Here is how God is showing us how much he loves. And this was manifested, the love of God. Now, all of you ladies who are married, you've got a ring on, and that ring was given to you by a fellow who said to you, I really love you, and I want to put this diamond ring on your hand to show you that I love you and I want to marry you. And my only problem, the ring that I put on my wife's finger, is not big enough to describe how much I love her. But they don't make diamonds that big, I don't think. But here is what God is doing. He manifested his love toward us. In that, toward us, because that God sent what? Sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's what God did. How much he loved his people. He loves us to the extent that he sent his only begotten Son. Christ is the eternal Son of God, existed. In verse 7 of this first chapter of Hebrews. Let me go back to verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all worship him. Now that's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 43. And chapter 32 and verse 43. And of the angels, he said, who made his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. That's taken from Psalms 104 and verse 4. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, if there's anything that the Jewish people understood, and remember what the book of Hebrews is writing, Paul primarily is writing to Jewish people, primarily because they were getting discouraged or persecution from Rome, and I'm talking about the Jewish Christian believers, and they were getting persecution from fellow Hebrews, Jewish people, who you're leaving mom and dad's religion, and you're going after some crazy, strange doctrine. You believe in this person, Jesus, who's nothing but Antichrist. That's what they referred to him. And he's a false professor, and you're following that kind of religion, and you're being persecuted on every hand. And so some of the Christians were getting discouraged. And he writes about the Son. He says, Jesus Christ is the one whom the Lord was speaking of back there in Psalms 45. David wrote and said, thy Son, to the Son, thy throne, O God, thy throne is forever and ever. Now that ought to ring a bell to some people who are being persecuted by the political powers. Thy throne is forever and ever. Political powers, if you read, if you're familiar with history, The political powers are somewhat like a wheel going around, and they change. They're like spokes in a wheel, you know. There's not a continuation. They do things to try and perpetuate their dynasty, but in spite of everything, I want to tell you something. Nero died, and his dynasty came to an end. Hitler died, and his world power came to an end. Mr. Biden may serve 4 years. He may serve 8 years. I don't know. The law says the maximum he can serve is 8 years. 8 years, his ruling will come to an end. Somebody else, and we'll go through this system again, I'm afraid, somebody else will become president. My point is simply is that earthly kingdoms change. But thy throne is set forever and ever. The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne of glory, is the eternal Son of God, and his kingdom is forever. Not only is his throne forever and ever, but note what kind of scepter he has. That means what kind of rule does he have. The scepter means that which he extends to his subjects. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Brother Stacy talked about the time that we're living in the book of Isaiah, when people call evil good and good evil, where everything's turned upside down, and things that God forbids in the Word of God, those things are becoming commonplace, sad to say, in the world today. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. And the Bible says he will rule the world and judge the world in righteousness. Of righteousness. And Paul says that's what David was talking about. This is the one he was talking about back in Psalms chapter 45. Thou lovest righteousness, talking about Christ. Thou lovest righteousness and hateth iniquity. What kind of kingdom is this? It's a kingdom where they love righteousness and hate iniquity. Wouldn't you like to be in that kingdom? Well, I tell you, by God's grace, that's where I'm headed. I have people sometimes, they ask me, say, where are you headed? I say, well, the world's going to hell, but by God's grace, I'm going to heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can say that emphatically. By God's grace, I'm on my way to heaven. So why do they get so worked up about what goes on in this old temporal world? The Bible says the world is going to hell. All the nations that forget God should be turned into hell. What the Word of God says. But by God's grace, I'm going to heaven. I hope you know that for sure. Thou loveth righteousness, hateth iniquity. Therefore, God, even thou. Now, that's a very special, significant thing. You remember that God anointed Abraham and Aaron as being the high priest of Israel, anointing with oil. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God. You can't get any higher than that, folks. You know, well, I got the governor's authorization, or I got the president's authorization. I'll tell you one that had the authorization of God Almighty, and that's Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He's been anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit, and he does everything by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it does it in a way that is pleasing. Good place to be. I'll tell you something. You can be in that same place by God's grace. Paul will tell you in the Romans, the 8th chapter, that we, by the Spirit of God, call God our Heavenly Father, our Papa Father, and that we pray to Him, our Heavenly Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking words. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. He anoints it. And back over in 1 John, I want to tell you something. John will tell you in 1 John chapter 2, he says, verse 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, whoo, boy, I got to take a calculus test, and I need some help from the Lord, and I'm going to claim that verse. I know all, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about human IQ, although God controls our IQ. But what it's talking about is you know all things that you need to know. You know all things that you need to know. Spiritual things. You see. How long will a light bulb burn? I don't know. But I know somebody does know. God Almighty. How long is my heart going to beat? I don't know. But I know one thing. I know one who does know. How long is this world going to go on? I don't know. But I know one who does know. You see, if I know Him, I know all things. You have this anointing by the Holy Spirit of God so that you know all things. That's why I tell you, Psalms 143 and verse 8, call read your Bible, pray to the Lord. I failed to do that a few times, and I end up falling in mud holes. And so I'm trying to do it more regularly, you know, because I don't like falling in mud holes. I don't like hitting my nose against a wall. Which way you want to go? Follow somebody who knows the direction, or follow your own direction? I'll tell you one thing, folks. I've lived 81 years. And if Brother Bryant asked me this morning at breakfast table, what do I know this year that I didn't know last year? Well, I know I've learned more this year about how much I need to follow the Lord. How much I need to follow the Lord. Because He knows the way. You've been anointed. Also, it says, verse 10. That's a quotation from Psalms 102, verses 25 and 27 through 27. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth. When did God begin? He never began. He just laid the foundation. And the heavens are the work of Thy hands. You know, we spend a lot of money trying to find out where, trying to find out how this universe came into existence. I can tell you how you can find out. It'll cost you about a dollar. Cost you a dollar. Go buy a Bible. You can buy a Bible for a dollar and read the first chapter of the book of Genesis. That's all you have to spend. You'll find out where time began, how man came into existence, and how the universe came into existence. Because Jesus Christ was the one that laid the stars out and put the universe in its place. Not anything was, everything that was created was created by Him. That's what the Bible says. Laid the foundation of the earth, the heavens the work of Thy hands. They shall perish. Now, folks, you don't want to think about that. Because what this means is, they shall perish. They shall wax old as a garment. That means there's coming a time when God is going to roll this old universe up. He's not going to burn it up. He's just going to roll it up and purge it with fire and come out of it with a new heaven and a new earth. And only people that's going to enjoy it is God's people. All others are going to be in the lake of fire forever and forever. This world is not going to go on forever and ever. The fact of the matter is, your world may come to an end a lot quicker than you thought it might be. You think about that? Walk around the cemetery and look what the dates on those tombstones are. Some people died very, very early in life. Some were blessed to live a lot longer. But every one of them, their world came to an end at a certain time. We were talking last night, I made mention about a friend I had in high school, one of my best friends, the best friend I had in high school. We played football together, we were just all the time together. We were buddies. When he was about 26, 27 years of age, I learned that he had a brain tumor and died. Never saw 30th birthday. Brain tumor and died. His world came to an end. By God's grace and mercy, God's blessed me to live these 81 years. Someday my world will come to an end. They shall perish. You will fold them up like a garment. As a vesture shall thou fold them up. They shall be changed. But, which to the angels at any time did he say, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? I'm going to quickly bring this to a close because chapter 2 will ask you this question. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to things we've heard. Paul is telling us that we have a superior revelation of the will and mind of God, and that's given to us by Jesus Christ, and it's called the Word of God. That's the reason he's called the Word. He gave to us, when we went through the first chapter, first couple of verses, I showed to you that Jesus Christ said, what I say was given to me by my Father. So God has given to us a superior revelation. You know, my wife and I were sitting reading from this book the other day, and we were just talking about what a wonderful thing it is that you have a Bible in your language. That means that you're inexcusable for not knowing what God has said. How many people in the world today are dying to get a hold of a Bible? They are. China, other countries, they'd love to have a Bible. I remember riding in a train on India, and I saw this man. I asked him if he was a Christian. He said, yes, sir. And he opened up his briefcase, and he pulled his Bible out, and he kissed it first. And then he opened up, and he read from it, and then he kissed again and put it back. He said, that's a precious book. I said, yes, it is a precious book. How are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which has been revealed to us by Jesus Christ? God's manifested love toward us in sending his only begotten Son, King of kings and Lord of lords, the only begotten of the Father, to die for the sins of his people. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? May God speak to your heart those words. May you be able to know assuredly that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're thankful for Christ, our Savior. We're thankful for all that you've done for us, your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we are but sinners. That's all we are, just old wretched sinners saved by your grace. But we can tell the world that you save sinners. And I thank you for that, Lord. To know that you can save this old sinner. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this old sinner to live for you every day of his life. And to tell others how wonderful and how great Jesus Christ is. We are thankful for that precious Son who came and died on the cross of Calvary. In his name I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. Why should he love me so?